I invite you to look with me for a few minutes at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 to verse 8. Philippians chapter 1 from verse 3 to verse 8. I've already spoken on verse 6, and that is a kind of an aside within this a couple of paragraphs. So I will omit verse 6 now in what I want to say. So it's Philippians 1 from verse 3 to verse 8. Let me just read out to you the relevant words. This is Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, the believers there, the called out ones, the saints as he calls them in verse 1, together with the overseers and deacons, the whole body of believers at Philippi, that Roman colony in Greece. This is what he says to them. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 3 to 8, missing out verse 6. Now, I was interested to see what hymns might be written on this passage. Now, I'm not saying there are no hymns on this passage, but I've looked at some hymn books where there are textual references, and interestingly, in none of the books I've looked at, is there any hymn which the people think represents the teaching in this passage from verse 3 to verse 8. Oh, there are hymns on the verse 6 about the confidence and the assurance, but on this I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for you in the partnership and sharing in the gospel and the longing with the affection of Jesus Christ and so on. This partnership in the gospel, this idea, there seems to be no hymns at all. I find that very significant. Because the more I think about this passage, the more I come to see that it speaks of a church, a society, a gathering of believers, an assembly of believers, which is very, very different to what we see today in the majority of cases. It seems to me there's a great gulf between this passage here and the things that were going on at Philippi and what we have today. Let me explain what I mean. Remember, we're talking about an apostle. Here's an apostle writing to these believers at Philippi. Now, I don't know who these believers are or were at the time. I mean, I know that Lydia, the first convert, was a seller of purple, so she was some kind of businesswoman, and she had a household. I take that to mean servants and so on, and they were converted. So I read in Acts 16. Whether the slave girl was a convert, I don't know. One could read that into it in the passage in Acts 16, but I don't know. Then we have the Philippian jailer and his household. There we read of converts again. So we know these people were involved. In the letter itself in Philippians, we have Clement mentioned and some others, Euodia and Syntyche and Cyzicus, and we have the women mentioned and so on. We have a variety of characters, but judging by the usual makeup of the believers in New Testament times, my guess is that they will be, many of them will be slaves. They would, some of them, be Greeks, maybe a few Jews, ex-Jews, Romans and so on. There'd be a variety of people, men, women, young and old. Some might have money, some would have money, some would not have money. And some would have standing in life, and some would just be, as I say, slaves or whatever. It's a whole mixture. Some probably couldn't read and write. Why am I saying that? Well, look at the way Paul addresses these people. Now, he's an apostle. But does he pull any rank? Does he give them the impression, now, I'm an apostle, and you're just here to listen to me and do what I say? Now, there's an element of truth in that, that the apostle does have power and gift and calling from Christ to be the foundation for the church. But what do you see here? I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Koinonia, that's the word for partnership here. Let me tell you what the Greek means. It means fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, sharing, fellowship, intimacy. I'm reading out of a Greek lexicon. Joint contribution. A contribution. Participation. These are the kinds of words that this Greek lexicon is telling me. Fellowship. Sharing. There's an equality here, my friends. There's a lovely unity. There's a lovely jointness about it. I'm trying to find the right words. What there isn't is some kind of hierarchy, that Paul is the great mouthpiece and everybody else is there to listen to him. You're all sharers with me, partners with me, standing alongside me in the gospel. And you've been doing it over many times, even from the first day that I came there and I started speaking to that little group of ladies by the riverside. You've been standing by my side, you've been sharing with me, and I've not been the only one. We've all been in this gospel ministry, in this gospel partnership, in this gospel labor, from the first day until now. Whether I'm in chains or in defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. In chapter 4, you will find, he says this, in verse 3, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, what am I deducing from this? Well, I see a picture. It's a window again. We get several of these windows in the New Testament looking into the early church. And what do we see here? We see a church where all the members, where all the believers, where all the gathering together, all the assembly, they're all in it together. 100%. There are stated teachers there, overseers, elders, yes, we see that in verse 1, yes. There is an apostle writing here. But whoever we're talking to in this group of believers, in this assembly of the saints, they're all in it. 100%, and they're all responsible, and they're all accountable, and they get all the privilege and all the responsibility together. Now, I'll say again, there are leaders and teachers in the church, yes. There is an apostle writing, but there's a unity and an equality here. There's an entire lack of hierarchy. I said this was a tremendous contrast to today's churches. Today's churches is a hierarchy right throughout it. The pastor is at the top. Maybe there's a board of pastors, sub-pastors, and then there's some elders, and then there are deacons, and then there are this and that and the other, and down at the bottom are the hearers, or maybe the ladies who do the chores. The spirit here, the attitude here, the picture I get here at Philippi with Paul is Paul's gratitude for them all, thanking them all. They're all equal together. He's no more important in some ways than all the rest. Now, he is an apostle, I keep saying it, but the fact is, in this participation business, in this fellowship business, in this sharing in the gospel, they're all one in Christ Jesus, and they're all working at it. And if there's any convert, they're all in it. If there's any discipline to be done, they're all in it. The church has to do it. The assembly has to do it. The believers have to do it. There's no passengers or fringe members. He brings everybody in, and they're all in it together, and they're all active for Christ, partners in the gospel. I don't see that in many of today's churches. I see a travelling circus of great ministers, and the rest of us mostly are supporters of these men in their ministry. And if a church doesn't have a pastor, it is called the interregnum, between reigns. What an abominable thing. There is only one king, only one regnum. Jesus Christ is the king, and it's his kingdom. No, I think the spirit here in Philippians is a very wonderful thing to see. The hymn writers, as I think I've said, I look for hymns here. I haven't got every hymn book, but nobody seems to think it's worthwhile writing a hymn on this. Partnership in the gospel. And that doesn't mean that some people are relegated to cleaning the place and preparing the stand so that the man can preach. There is that element of it. But we're all spiritual ministers in the gospel. I don't have time to develop it here. I can only suggest you see my two books and read them. The Priesthood of All Believers and The Pastor, Does He Exist? These two, I've gone into details about these things. What do I see today? We've institutionalized all this. We've set up props and organization, and we've lost all this sense of participation, this fellowship, this joy, this sharing in the gospel. Let me come down to practical details. Here am I speaking on this scripture. Let us hope that God might use one of these addresses to convert somebody. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Is it possible that a believer might find some spiritual help through one of these discourses? Some believer lacking assurance might come to find that assurance. Some believer struggling with the law might come to see his release from the law by these addresses. Some believer lacking understanding about the nature of sanctification, whatever. Wouldn't it be a very wonderful thing? Now, let me use the word credit. Who gets the credit for it? Well, I did the speaking. Look at all the input that's come to me to enable me to speak even at this moment. I've been converted now well over 50 years. Think of all the people who have prayed for me, supported me, instructed me, encouraged me, rebuked me, or whatever. Somebody asked a man once, how long did it take to prepare that sermon? Well, he said about 50 years on and off. You see, the input into this short discourse now is immeasurable. I don't know who's had the input, but they've all played their part. Think of the people who are actually helping now in maintaining and supporting this website, the brothers and sisters who are doing it. Do they have no part in this? Of course they participate. I think of my brother and sister in America who are helping me to put these discourses onto the web. Do they have no part in it? Of course they do. What about you who pray for me? And I thank you for your prayers. What about those of you who have recommended others to read my books or hear these discourses or look at this website? Is there no participation for you? Of course there is. We're all together in this with Christ. I hope I can say with the apostle, although I don't know most of you, as it were, personally, so I can't enter into his words the way he would mean it, because he knew these people, but in principle, I want to be able to say what he's saying to you all. I thank my God every time I remember you in my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I hope that that's in my heart. I hope it's in yours, brother and sister, as you hear me now, that there's this mutual sharing together. And in our local assemblies, let us do all we can to cultivate this kind of equality, lack of hierarchy, and this sharing together, that we're all involved in it. I think also a right understanding of this passage will deal with this notion of sacerdotalism. Now, what is sacerdotalism? Well, it's priestcraft. Now, in my country, I'm an Englishman. I'm not in the Church of England, but the Church of England has, it calls its ministers priests. What an awful thing to do. If it called every believer a priest, I'd be quite happy. But to call some men a priest, what does that mean? That's Old Covenant, my friend. But in the New Covenant, we're all priests now. But you see, those of us who have escaped this Old Covenant idea in theory, actually it's come over into our assemblies too. As John Milton said, new presbyter is old priest, but it's just written large. That's all. It's a longer word, but it's the same thing. And he was dead right. Priestcraft is rampant, even in amongst nonconformists and dissenters and separatists, whatever word you want to use. People, men, ordained, and they're separated so that they can do certain things that the rest of us can't do. They break the bread, they give out the wine, they baptize, they do this, they do that. Where does all this come from? Where's the priestcraft here? Where's this notion of the one man, or the board of one a few men? There are the elders, I'll say that again and again, there are the teachers, yes. But where's the idea that some men have gift to do these spiritual things, and the rest of us don't have the gift? Some men are talented and gifted to teach. Not all of us can maintain a public teaching ministry. I fully accept that. Not all of us are qualified to rule in the church. No, I accept that. I very, very much so. But we're all equal spiritual brothers and sisters. Christ has given talent and gift to us each one. If you're newly converted, if you're only converted this morning, you're a priest of Christ, and you share fully in the gospel ministry. In the eyes of God, you do, and you should in the eyes of your fellow believers. I say we're a long, long way removed from this love, this lack of hierarchy, this sharing together, this mutual encouragement, this sense of dignity, that we're all in this together. If anybody is converted, we're all in it. It's not my people, as the pastor often says, it's Christ's people, and we're all Christ's people. As I say, I couldn't find a hymn to read on it. I'm going to read a hymn on the present system, and then I'll just translate it, if I can, into what I think it ought to be saying. Here's the hymn on the present system. Jesus, accept our humble praise, while we our Ebenezer's raise. Thou hast thy promise now fulfilled, wherein our hopes were fond to build. A pastor, Lord, of thee we sought, to feed thy fold so dearly bought. Him from thy hands we now receive, and to thee all the glory give. For him thy blessings we implore, of gifts and grace abundant store. O, let thy sacred spirit spread her dove-like pinions o'er his head. Bold for his master and his lord, armed with the spirit's two-edged sword, help him thy counsel to declare, nor men nor foes infernal fear. This day let heaven and earth record our obligations to thee, Lord, our union bless, and from thy throne send every covenant favour down. Let converts his commission prove, as trophies to redeeming love, who round thy throne another day with him thy glory shall display. Father, thy blessings on our choice, we ask with one united voice. O, let our ardent cry prevail, and thy amen the union seal. Now, what do I have against that hymn? Well, it's all for one man in the assembly. Apparently only he has the spirit spread over him. Oh, apparently only he has the gift and talent. Apparently converts are his converts. And so on and so on. Well, I think that's popery. That's where it came from. I think that's wrong completely. If we could sing that hymn and mean it for each other's brothers and sisters, that Christ has spread his spirit over each one of us, that we should be armed, each of us, you and me, brother and sister, armed for our master and our Lord, that we could have the help of the Spirit to declare to one another and teach one another. We are competent as ministers, I assure you, to teach one another in the things of the Spirit, to share with each other in the gospel partnership. And converts would be our commission. We're all commissioned. Christ didn't just commission ministers. to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Read Acts chapter 8. The apostles were confined in Jerusalem, but the ordinary believers went everywhere preaching Christ, and they saw converts. If we could use this hymn to speak of one another, I'd be very happy to sing it. We ask for the Father's blessing on each of our labors. May God bless your labors for Christ, my brother and sister. I hope you are laboring for Christ. May God bless you in your churches, in your assemblies, in your groups, wherever you meet to pray and preach and serve Christ. May you see converts. May you see each other built up. May you see Christ glorified. And it's all for Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In my prayers for all of you, I hope we're praying for each other. I always pray with joy. Joy, what a lovely word. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, love and affection in the local church and assembly and people of God. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace. It's all of grace. There's not an ounce of law here. It's all of grace. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's the motive. That's the power. That's the person we serve. And to him be the glory. It's Christ's church. He is King. I hope this little look at what was going on at Philippi may rebuke us, believers. It may encourage us. It may challenge us. It may instruct us. It may move us. God make our churches, our assemblies, like this. Less institutional. More like this. More like Christ. We might then see more converts than we do. And we might see every member active. Every part of the body fulfilling its function. And all to the glory of Jesus Christ.